As always, I'd like to extend my appreciation to the congregation for allowing me to substitute for Alan while he's gone. Tonight's lesson is going to be, well, you know me, my lessons tend to be somewhat interesting, somewhat different. It's going to be pretty cut and dry. It's going to be pretty black and white. It's going to be about darkness and light, a comparison of the two. So what we see within Scripture is very often there's a strong contrast in the Scriptures between two things, between opposites, you know, right, wrong, good, evil, etc. And certainly such is true in this lesson. In fact, what we'll see literally from Genesis to Revelation is this theme occurring over and over again. For example, Genesis chapter 1, first five verses, we have, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, darkness on the face of the deep. God said, let there be light. Literally, in a literal sense. And there was light. Saw the light, and it was good. So there's an immediate connection within, you know, by verse 4 in the Bible. Divide the light from the darkness. Of course, it goes on to say, you know, light became day, darkness night, evening, morning, first day, etc. Darkness. Frequently in the Bible, about 130 times, both Old and New Testaments, lots of different words in the underlying language, both Hebrew and in Greek. And as you might suspect, a lot of senses or definitions or meanings. Obviously, you know, some are literal, like dark at night. Okay, fine. A lot, though, are highly symbolic. And that symbolism, or when it's used in a symbolic or figurative sense, there's a lot of meaning, nuances, but in general, darkness symbolically is associated with that which conceals or secrecy. There's a sense of chaos, lack of guidance, stumbling, blindness, something that is definitely not desirable. And often it is explicitly associated with that which is evil. On the other hand, light, it's frequently used as well, over 100 more times, 230-ish, Old and New Testament. A lot more words, roughly 15 in the Hebrew, 17 in the Greek, including some Greek words that you may kind of recognize in the English, like lamp or photo. Or photons for light, etc. Like with darkness, you know, literal and symbolic, but in general, from a symbolic or figurative perspective, in contrast to darkness, that which reveals, provides guidance, provides a sense of orderliness, something that's desirable. And unlike darkness being associated with evil, lightness or light associated with that which is good. Now, in some ways it's interesting, in a purely physical sense, that light is in many ways literally essential to life. Those of you who may have been caving, and when they say, okay, stand where you are, we're going to turn the lights out. And they do. And it's like, nothing. Right? Can't see your hand. Right? Now, if you happen to have a watch that has a little luminescent dial, okay, that's cheating. But dark, absent of light. And at least within some cases, if there's a lot of prolonged weather, clouds, darkness, etc., can lead to actual physical depression, right? Essential to life in a literal sense. What we're going to do for the remainder of the lesson, though, is look at light and darkness in a spiritual sense, in the more figurative, symbolic sense, and see what kind of lessons we can learn from that contrast. So, for starters, again, Genesis to Revelation. Throughout Scripture, we get glimpses into what I might call two beings in opposition one to the other. On the one hand, we have Satan, who, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, is able to, quote-unquote, transform himself into an angel of light. Well, transform implies that's not his natural state, right? Continuing on in Acts 26, verse 18, talking, and again, we're starting to see a comparison here between the power of Satan and darkness versus, as we'll see on the other side of the chart, God and light, in a figurative sense. We also see, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness, from one thing to another, from the power of darkness to, or conveyed us into, the kingdom of the Son of His love. Again, in contrast. On the other side, with God. So this is an interesting progression I found in Scripture. So first of all, according to 1 Timothy 6:16, God lives in light that is unapproachable. I'm not exactly certain I know what that means, but lives in that. Next level, God is the Father or source of lights in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, according to James chapter 1, verse 17. And in even one more level, God is light, 1 John 1:5. In him is no darkness at all. So basically what we have are two beings, you know, somewhat in, as I said, in opposition. Now if you want to say God versus Satan, I did find this on the internet. In some ways I don't like that versus. I mean, yes, they are in somewhat opposition. They represent different things. We'll see different roles in a few moments. But this concept of Satan versus God. Now, you can put that into Google, and you get all kinds of images. One image I found was this one here, where, and again, artist concept, classic Satan, red-skinned, I don't know if you can quite tell, you know, he's got horns, he's not very nice-looking. In fact, I think he typically has, like, pointy ears, which, you know, Star Trek people don't like. But anyway, and of course, you have him in a, you know, arm wrestling contest with, I guess this must be Jesus here, even though Jesus is kind of long-haired and somewhat European-looking. Okay, fine. Fairly common thing you can find on the internet. Now, that implies like two equals, which the scriptures do not say. So, best we can tell, we have Satan being most likely a created angel versus the supreme being. Okay, not definitely not equal. We see that Satan has limited power. Ephesians 6, verses 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We as mere humans can stand against the devil or Satan. James 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we can resist him. So obviously, Satan is not like a god, right, that has, you know, this kind of power. So I don't like this photo here, you know, arm wrestling as equals. I kind of like this one better, at least in terms of pictures you can find on the internet. You know, and it's a classic. You know, you got a person here, and you got a, you know, Satan or a demon on one shoulder, and you got an angel on the other shoulder, and each of them is, you know, talking into his ear and trying to convince him to do something right, do something wrong, etc. Okay, a little bit more, you know, person or human in the middle than this sort of overt, strong arm wrestling thing. But I personally don't even quite like that because, you know, we don't have, you know, angels and demons talking to us, whispering to us, you know, trying to, you know, convince us. I did find one photo, which I kind of like, at least of these three. I like this one. And I don't, if you're sitting in the back, you might not be able to tell. But this is not a demon and this is not an angel. It's the person talking to himself, trying to convince himself to do something either bad or good. I think that's probably closer to reality. And we'll see that as we get near the end of the lesson. Two beings in opposition. Roles. So with each of these beings, they each kind of have a role. Satan, on the one hand, as described in scriptures, blinds. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, talks about the gospel being veiled or somewhat hidden to those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age has blinded people. On the other hand, God, or more precisely, Jesus, enlightens. We have, you know, Jesus being the incarnate Word of God. A little bit from what I read at the beginning of the Lord's Supper this morning, John chapter 1, 4 through 9, the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Of course, obviously in this case, light being used, you know, in a figurative sense for guidance. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk over here in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, one being who blinds, one being who provides light or enlightens. And again, Genesis to Revelation. In fact, the very first occurrence recorded of, if you will, Satan, or, you know, Satan working through agency, appearing on the scene, Genesis 3, very early on, where the serpent, or Satan to the serpent, is in some ways blinding or deceiving, if you will, Eve in the garden regarding what God had said and what God had meant and kind of what God was holding back from her and convincing her that there was a better way than God's plan. But we don't have Satan directly appearing to us today. You know, classic representation, again, red skin, hooves on his feet, he's got a tail, sometimes he's portrayed as having the head of a goat, I mean, just all kinds of whatever. But we do have reference in the scriptures to Satan's ministers. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 through 15, talking about false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And of course, quoted this already, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. Not that they are ministers of righteousness, but they sort of look like them. Or they sort of sound like them, but they're not. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, false teachers among you, secretly breathing destructive heresies. And as I said, you know, it's a classic, almost cartoon appearance of Satan that you can find on the internet, but that's not who you'll encounter. In fact, you'll encounter probably someone that looks more like that. His ministers. So keep that in mind. Yes, two beings in opposition. Yes, indeed, they have two different roles. And in the case of Satan, as we're seeing here, he works through agency. And of course, we understand God kind of works through agency as well in this age. Okay. So, given Satan's ministers, and in contrast, Jesus enlightening through his word, etc., we have all different kinds of differences in what people think, what people believe, what they teach, what they practice in terms of doctrine. On the one hand, we have ignorance. Don't know. And we also have false doctrine. No surprise, Jesus warned us of that. In John chapter 11, verses 9 through 10, talks about, and interesting looking at the language, he's talking about in a physical sense, day, night, light, dark, and then applying that in a figurative spiritual sense. If you're walking in the day, you don't stumble because you can see. You got light, literally. If you're walking at night, you can stumble because the light is not in him. Of course, this is talking in a spiritual sense of stumbling. John chapter 1, 5, the light shines in the darkness. And of course, that was referring to Jesus. And people in darkness did not comprehend it, did not comprehend what he was saying, did not comprehend his role, did not comprehend what he was trying to get them to do. Here's kind of the reason why. Again, further on in John chapter 3, verse 9, and this is the condemnation, that the light, represented by Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Deeds being evil, doctrine being evil, etc. On the darkness, on the dark side. On the light side, in terms of belief and doctrine, we have truth from a couple different sources. For starters, how about the Word? Psalms 119, verses 102 through 105, somewhere in the middle there, is a very poetic statement. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Of course, understand lamp and light, etc., as if you're walking down a dark path. I've got this light or lamp. In our world, it'd be like a flashlight or whatever that I can see ahead of myself. Oh, there's a stump. Better miss that one. Oh, there's a root across the path. Oh, big rock. Oh, that looks like a mean critter there. I better steer away, etc. Continuing on, John chapter 12, verses 46 and 47. Again, Jesus continues this kind of analogy. I've come as a light into the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Over here on the left side. And if anyone hears my words, so we've got belief and words, hearing and believing words. Again, John chapter 12. And finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, make his light, of course, now we're talking figurative, shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And as I said before, you know, we talk about having, you know, flashlights if you're walking down a path. You know, even in our modern urban world, we have streetlights, right? To mark out the path, the way ahead, the road, right? Well-lit road in a physical sense. You can, you know, steer clear of obstacles, etc. But where the lights aren't, it's pretty dark. And, of course, if it's night and you're in a neighborhood that's sort of kind of seedy, you'd want to stay in the light, right? Stay away from the darkness, because who knows what evil lurks over in the darkness. Okay, so we have two beings in opposition, two different roles, resulting belief in one or the other, basically, and false doctrine versus truth. How do you tell the difference? I mean, in a literal sense, it's easy to tell. Light, dark, white, black. Yeah, that's easy, right? In a figurative sense, Well, here's a few thoughts. By no means exhaustive, but a few things to think of. The dark, in some ways, and or false doctrine, in some ways, it's appealing. We saw that, again, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, with Eve, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Number one, was pleasant to the eyes. Number two, and the tree desirable to make one wise. Number three, she ate. Those three things. Satan's best devices, those three things, used them back on Eve. Hasn't found much better, because he's still using them in the New Testament, which John makes reference to in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Still use the same three tools today. Works real well. Because it's so appealing, sometimes the darkness and or false doctrine gets to be very popular. No surprise there. Jesus makes that observation in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Again, which, as you may recall, talks about the narrow gate and the wide gate, the constrained way and the broad way, and the few versus the many. And you can kind of, in some ways, see that in the modern religious world, where you have a lot of different religious groups teaching a lot of different doctrines that are kind of in opposition to each other, and you know they can't all be right. Most of them, because of the contradictions, would be wrong. Again, the many. Also, something else which may help to discern the difference is if you hear people appealing to human reasoning, human traditions, human creeds, right, human wisdom, etc., that could be a clue as well. And of course, we have a couple of scriptures to back that up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, talks about words which man's wisdom teaches. And likewise, Mark chapter 7, verse 8, talks about laying aside the commandment of God. Jesus talking to the Pharisees, if I remember correctly, holding to the tradition of men. So, a way of kind of telling the things that are on the dark side, false doctrine side, a few clues, obviously not exhaustive. On the other side, scripture based. In terms of, and we use a phrase, which I think it's an accurate phrase, book, chapter, and verse. You know, we get questions submitted to the website where people say, someone told me that, dot, dot, dot. Or I heard a preacher claim that, dot, dot, dot. It's like, okay, well, did they give you a book, chapter, and verse? Right? Scripture-based. And of course, even the scriptures say that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, talks about all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, etc., thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bereans, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, search the scriptures. And so, scripture-based, not man, doctrine, tradition-based. Okay, that's a good clue. Another clue, which Kate and I have been studying downstairs, are what I might call good, sound Bible study techniques. If you want the fancy word for that, it's called biblical hermeneutics. But we'll just leave it at, you know, sound study techniques. And there's a lot of those. Immediate context, definition of words, you know, who's speaking. Oops, go back. Who's speaking, who's the audience, harmonizing with other passages, bringing the various passages together to come with a harmonious view of a particular topic, helping us to discern between good and evil, or right and wrong, basically. So what happens as a result of following the darkness versus following the light, or believing false doctrine versus believing the truth? Well, the scriptures will often talk in terms of walking in darkness, which we've kind of seen in a couple of verses so far. We've mentioned that in a physical sense. I mean, if you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night and the curtains are closed and the lights are off and you got to get from your bed to the bathroom and there's no nightlight, you know what I'm talking about. Walking around in darkness. Now, most of us are familiar with where the bed is and the chairs are and the walls are and the whatever, but still, like if you're in a strange hotel room, for instance, walking around in darkness, stub your toe in a physical sense. Of course, we're talking spiritual here, which is far more important. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, I won't read all of that, but part of the resulting manner of life, walking in darkness, as figuratively represented in Proverbs chapter 2, talks about walking in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. John chapter 3 again. This is condemnation. Lights come into the world. Men love darkness. Their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds be exposed. And finally, back in Isaiah chapter 5. Thank you, Brian, that you gave us this morning. Woe unto them that call evil good, good evil, that put darkness for light, light for darkness. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. People who walk in darkness. And we know people like that, that don't have the light of the gospel. They're walking in the quote-unquote darkness of their own value systems or whatever. And we'll see what results in that. Walking in another chart or two. But we have walking in darkness versus walking in the light. Again, like we've already talked about. To include Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Likewise, Philippians 2, verse 15. Talk about Christians being the light of the world, shedding light, figuratively speaking, knowledge, truth, etc., to help people find their way. Continuing on, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. Again, somewhat of a result that if we're following the truth, if we have the gospel, we should be walking in the light. Walk as children of light. And then it talks about goodness, righteousness, truth. And in contrast, here we go over on the left side, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. All right. Probably should have put that part of the verse over here on the left to illustrate the darkness part. Finally, let's see, what do we got here? Go back. 1 John 1, one of my favorite passages, beginning with verse 5. It was sort of like ties all this together, if you will, in terms of manner of life. God is light, which I quoted earlier. In him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and at the same time we're walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we do have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In the same context, I've got one other verse. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's too big to put on one chart, or too big to put on the previous chart or the other verses. But if you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 down through about verse 24, you can kind of read that relatively quickly. But you can, again, see the contrast that walking in the light different than the way many of us walked before, different than the way many of the other people walk, who, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, really can't see ahead of them, really don't have a global view of what's going on, or the purpose of life, or why they are here, etc., being alienated from the life of God, ignorance, blindness of heart, past feeling, as a result, giving themselves over to, you name it, lewdness, all uncleanliness, greediness. But in contrast, you have not so learned Christ. Put off these kinds of things. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on. But you put on the new man, which is created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Walking in the darkness versus walking in the light. A stark contrast in terms of lifestyle. As a result, things that happen in this life, and I know this is not an absolute, I know this doesn't always occur, but there is a tendency for those who are walking in darkness to suffer, in some cases, more than their fair share of misery and adversity. We see Psalms 107, verses 10 and 11, talks about those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God, despised the counsel of the Most High. And of course, often behavior has consequences. Bad choices have negative consequences. And I've got just a few up here. But if you're walking in the dark, you have a tendency of stumbling in the darkness into, figuratively speaking, pitfalls. Stumbling over things. Falling into holes, figuratively speaking. And, you know, all different kinds of things here and all different kinds of consequences. There's a lot of people out there walking in the darkness that are, not all, some, miserable as a consequence of stumbling around in the dark. In contrast, there can be, should be, a sense of well-being for those who are walking in the light. It's kind of a lengthy passage. I won't read the whole thing, but Isaiah chapter 58, verses 9 through 11, basically is saying, if you do doing good, the Lord will guide you, satisfy your soul, strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. a very pleasant, positive kind of well-being sense. Now, we certainly see, practically speaking, a number of things that would cause that to be. We have encouragement from fellow Christians. We have help from fellow Christians. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. If we're walking in the light, there's a number of things that help us make, for example, prudent financial decisions. You know, being an effective worker on the job, doing a day's work for day's pay. Sense of contentment, Philippians 4:11. Having a sense of humility, a sense of proper perspective, understanding again who we are, why we're here, what the future holds, purpose in life, etc. Comfort in prayer, and any number of other things that can make our life in this life better, right? When we're walking in the light. So we have results in this life, and we have results in the afterlife. Again, the contrast continues. Again, Genesis to Revelation. In the darkness, we have hell, Gehenna, hell, the place of eternal punishment. Has words that describe it of outer darkness, Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. I found this quote over in Easton. You know, outer darkness, what they refer to. Well, at least from his perspective, he believes it refers to the darkness of the streets in the east. Now, just remember, no electricity. The only light around, well, other than stars and the moon, right, at night, would have been whatever lights people were carrying with them or lights coming out from the windows in the houses. Of course, if you're in the country, no. Streets, never lighted by any public or private lamps after nightfall, in contrast with the blaze of cheerful light in the house. Thought that was interesting. We also have the blackness of darkness. What does that mean? Not exactly certain. Jude, verses 12 and 13. Hell. On the other hand, we have heaven. Again, stark contrast. Revelation 21, verse 23 through 25. City has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates it. Lamb is its light. Nations shall walk in its light. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day, because there's no night. That's interesting. And of course, literal cities, ancient cities, gates open during the day to let people in and out, closed at night along with the walls to keep out whatever, predatory animals, the enemy, etc. Don't have to worry about that in heaven. And similarly, now we're in the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:5. No night, no lamp, no light of the sun. The Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Pretty big contrast, right? As we say, between night and day. Well, okay. Can we make some applications from these scriptures that you all know very well? Well, here are a couple thoughts, and you probably have more thoughts, but here's at least a couple I came up with. This is very binary. You know, right, wrong, good, bad, light, dark, saved, lost. Very binary. Not three choices, not 12 choices, not a spectrum of choices. Two. Related to that, we see in many ways the exclusiveness of Christianity. And I say that from verses like John chapter 8:24, where it's talking about, you know, salvation and salvation in Christ, and in many ways salvation in Christ alone. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather scatters abroad. That's pretty binary, if you will. So the exclusiveness of Christianity. There's another thought we could probably take away that you've probably already realized, and that's this concept of once saved, always saved. As I mentioned, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where those who say, yes, once you're saved, I'm always saved, it doesn't matter how I live my life, I don't necessarily have to walk in the light. I can walk in darkness, and it's okay. because God doesn't see me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. It's like, no, that's not what the scripture says, as we've seen tonight. A couple more applications. Bring it a little bit closer to home. We live, in some ways, in a pretty dark world. And because of that, we can kind of get used to it. And kind of lose that sensitivity to, oh, that's wrong. Oh, yeah, that's wrong too, right? And it's like, yeah, stay away from that, right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, which we mentioned before, exposing unfruitful works of darkness. We also, I'm not saying we here, but some people in general say, there's a little bit of wiggle room in between. I mean, I might not be I might have kind of stretched the truth a little bit. Okay, fine, I lied a little bit. It was a white lie. But it was certainly not a big bad lie. Certainly not a big black sin. You know, I haven't killed anybody. Yeah, I don't go to services, but I'm not a murderer, et cetera. So that, if you come from like a Catholic or a Methodist background, it's like, I may have some venial sins, but I certainly don't have any big mortal sins. And it's like, that's not what the scriptures portray. So again, unless we're careful, we can kind of be lulled into this sense of, oh, that's not too bad. It is, at least according to scripture. Also kind of related to that, we can grow weary living in this world. I didn't put it down here, but you remember the passage about Lot vexing himself living in Sodom. Makes me wonder why he didn't move, but that's more to the story there. We can kind of grow tired. We can grow weary about seeing these things going on or trying to say something about them, and nobody listens. Still, Matthew 5:16 talks about us letting our light shine. More to the point, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, and 2 Thessalonians 3:13 encourages us to not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Okay, last chart. Conclusion. Certainly darkness, figuratively speaking, and Satan by reference, and his ministers by implication, certainly is powerful, certainly appeals to many. But in the ultimate analysis, light is more powerful. Certainly in a physical sense, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 13, when I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light excels darkness. We also made the point earlier that God, in the final analysis, in the ultimate sense, God rules. God rules over darkness as well. That the absolute, sovereign, creator, supreme being, rules over the darkness, rules over the powers of evil, rules over Satan, and ultimately will bring these things into judgment. And because of that, last point, we should be sincerely trying to, as a result, walk in the light, please God, conform to his light imparting word. And I'll leave you with this one quote from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5. Come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. As I said, a relatively black and white lesson. And in many ways reminding us of a lot of things that we already know. But, given the world we live in, given the trends, if you will, even within the religious world, I thought it might be useful to mention it. To talk about it tonight. And in some ways, I can segue into the invitation for anyone who has found themselves walking in the darkness, or being tempted to walk in the darkness, or needs encouragement to stay out of darkness. We offer the invitation to come into the light. If you need to respond at this time, you can do so as we stand and sing.